We're continuing our study at the local church. We're continuing in lesson 4. I want to make some comments in the beginning of this class I'd like you to be thinking about. And that is, as we're going through a study like this, at times what we're talking about may seem very tedious. It almost may seem lawyer-like. And it may be some of the points that we talk about by themselves, it seems so trivial, it doesn't seem significant. But I want to assure you, as we talk about the various points we're talking about here, my first concern is that we really want to have authority for the things that we do, and that we want to be part of a church that wishes to do that. I've seen and studied, I guess I spent a lot of time in studying changes within churches. Actually, one of the more difficult things I ever went through is I had to come out of a church once because of some of these things, and particularly the refusal to want to study and apply the Word of God to the work of the church. But I want to assure you that, generally speaking, when you see churches that begin to go a certain direction, and they're doing it, from my assumption, of not really applying Bible authority and being open to that, it keeps going. It doesn't stop. You'll see an erosion in the work of the church. Well, eventually you'll see an erosion in the worship of the church. Eventually you'll see an erosion in who is a Christian. And that's what you're seeing now in the mainstream churches that would wear the name Church of Christ now. The big churches in the big cities are really moving toward almost a denominational concept of being a denomination amongst denominations, and are even surrendering the plan of salvation. I know we haven't studied that in this series, but you can see it in church history. I see it all the time. I even see struggles within this area, within Auburn, Opelika, and some of the things that's going on within other churches. I'm not here trying to say, look at us, we got it all right, and everybody's got it all wrong, but I am saying this. I want to make myself clear. If we want to be followers of Jesus Christ, we want Him to be Lord. And I believe we've clearly established from lesson 1 on that we need to be willing to only do that which the Lord has directed us. Let the church be the church. So, having said that, there's a lot of applications here we'll debate tonight, and I don't expect us necessarily to agree on every application. But I am expecting us to be very serious about giving book, chapter, and verse. And if we cannot give book, chapter, and verse for practice, what should we do, class? If we cannot, and somebody asks you, why are you doing this? And we can't give book, chapter, and verse for the practice, what should we do? Give it up, not do it. And if you'll do that, you're going to be okay. All right, so a little more review, and then we've already been talking about applying the concept. We've been talking already, you've got to have authority. We've been talking about, we're talking about what a local church does, not what an individual Christian does. We're not talking about that. Collective, not individual action. We're talking about that which is authorized. Again, this is review. We covered this last week, so I'm just going to flip through it here a little bit. We're talking also about, what a church can use its resources for. Now, by the way, I've got a great question. I'm going to go ahead and it's asked me before class, and we're going to talk about this during the class. What can we use a church building for? Well, what's the work of the church? Question has come up, what about a wedding, or what about a funeral? What about a party? What about a Boy Scout meeting? What about a political campaign? What about a fellowship hall? What about those things? So these are questions we want to raise. The first thing we've got to do is see what the church can do. And then see how those things fit in. Some of the things I just named, it really is going to depend on what's done regarding whether or not it's the work of the church. So again, we're talking about the use of the resources, the treasury, or the building. And we talked about how the treasury was authorized by the Lord. Again, this is review. And what we want to do is simply that which the Lord instructs the local church to do. Again, this is just a review. One other point we did make is real important. When we talk about the work of a church, we're talking about that which is wholly or completely the work of a church. We're not talking about taking some teaching and mixing in with recreation, or some teaching and mix it in with politics. No, we're talking about strictly doing the work of the Lord, the work that is authorized, and nothing else. Not substitute. Okay. Now, we started last week. We talked about how the church was equipped, how there's evangelists, pastors, teachers, how it's a spiritual mission, and there's the tendency to fall away from that. And then the last thing we talked about, again, this is review, why I'm flipping through it very quickly. We simply asked this question, are local churches to be involved in the preaching of the gospel? Can you give me a book, chapter, and verse? And I can. Philippians 4:15. The Bible says, now you Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning getting and receiving, but you only. For even at Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Here we see in this verse that a church was involved in the support of Paul. Where did they get their money? Well, as I go through the scriptures, the only way I find churches ever raised money was a first day of the week contribution. 1 Corinthians 16. In that context, it was for benevolence. But as I know that the Bible is complete, the Lord has showed me how a church raises its money. And here's a church spending money. It's spending money to support the preacher as the preacher preached the gospel. Here's the involvement of the preaching of the gospel. So I know that local churches can be involved with that. 2 Corinthians 11:8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And so as I begin to go through scripture, and this is not hard. I mean, it's really not hard. You take the scriptures, talk about churches, see what they can do. They can spread the gospel. They can support preaching. And we talked about last week, there's some other things that they can do. We talked about general and specific authority. We have specific authority for supporting of a preacher. But under general authority, under the preaching of the gospel, there are other things that you can do to preach the gospel, even though it's not named in scripture. And for instance, we could buy tracts. We could buy printers. And guess what? We can hand out things to the lost. We can hand out outlines to the lost. We can do this in edification as well. All we're doing is teaching in that. We can have a gospel meeting. We can publish ads in the newspaper. As long as when you analyze what we're doing, we're preaching the gospel. Nothing less, nothing more. And so under general authority, the church can do many things as long as what they're doing is preaching the gospel. Now, as you look at the verses we talked about, again, this is review, but the rest of the study is going to go along these lines. You will find that when you find the verses talking about preaching, well, just take whatever it says in that verse, and what's not in that verse is not included. And so we wouldn't have recreation or political activity or social activity. False doctrine is not authorized. Political campaigns are not authorized. And recreation not be authorized. You could violate other scriptural principles. We'll get into this in next week's lesson. By the way, next week's lesson will be maybe to some boring, because we don't talk about it a lot. But next week we're going to talk about, depending on how far we go tonight, the organization of the church. And historically, the thing that has driven apostasy has been church organizations. You know, are the church organizations that have hurt the church more than any other organization? Outside of a local congregation, what do Christians tend to form? And that historically have damaged the church greatly. You can guess.
The Missionary Society.
What's that?
The Missionary
Society. Missionary Society. That's did a lot of damage. Let me tell you something that does more damage.
Magazines.
What's that?
Magazines.
They can do damage. I'm giving you opinion here. I think colleges. I believe Christians can get together and have college. My son's going to a college that's run by Christians, so I don't believe they're unscriptural. But when they go bad, churches around them generally will follow them, and people that are alumni of their college, that's my college. You know, it's kind of like you think about Alabama and Auburn in football. Sometimes people get connected to these church-related colleges, or at least run by Christians. And you study in history, they had tremendous political clout. Now, I'm getting ahead of next week, but I'm going to talk about that some next week, about the organization of the church and some terrible things that could happen when we ignore that. The work of the church is to be done by the local church, not by a man-made institution or organization. And so when we talk about evangelism, you know, the Missionary Society is an example of another organization. And so there's other examples we can give along those lines. So, okay, and then we finished last week in talking about food. I'm going to make this illustration now. It's the first time I've ever done this. Y'all may think I'm really silly here. But the toys for my that we played with our kids with sometime, you know, the plastic food, you know, it's not real. But here's a banana and here's an apple. Now, what is this an aid for in the preaching of the gospel? The only possible aid it could be used for is what I'm doing right now, and I'm making an illustration with it. But really, when you look at these things, there's nothing in these things that really are essential to preaching the gospel, is there? It's something you do to eat. And so that one of the points, sometimes people, when it comes to the area of food, you know, sometimes people say, well, let's try to reach others by having a church-sponsored meal, and then we can have the lost come in. And the point I would make is that Jesus didn't do it for that reason. When he fed people, he points out it's going to be the teaching that's going to bring people in. And I really believe it's a great mistake when we think that food or, you know, something else is going to be a drawing basis to try to bring people to the gospel. You simply don't see that in the New Testament. Again, as a review, we read this last week, but I think this is very significant. How do people come to God? John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, if you want to make people Christians, they're going to be drawn by teaching, teaching, teaching. Now, don't get me wrong. We go back to our earlier point. As individuals, I'll have somebody over for a meal, or have somebody over for a game. You know, we might want to watch a movie, or have somebody over to play golf. Or, you know, not about the house, but maybe go out to play golf. There are things we can do to connect with people that we do as individuals, and then we teach them. As I said earlier, there's a lot of things that I might do as an individual the church is not authorized to do, but even when I bring them over for a meal, you know, that is not going to be the drawing power. What I try to do is get to know people, be around people, so I can teach them. The church is going to be limited in its collective capacity to the areas when talking about teaching is simply teaching. John 6:26-27, notice again in this verse, where people thought that Jesus, you know, would be excited that more people were coming because they ate food. He had worked a miracle. And in John 6:26, Jesus rebuked the people that were coming for more food. He says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you sent me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perisheth, for the food which endureth to everlasting life that the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father, I think, has set his seal on him. I've lost the last part of the verse here. But notice here in this verse, Jesus says, that's not why I did this. If he thought it was a good idea, even as an individual, to try to bring people in because of food, do you think he wouldn't have gone ahead and said, let's bring out some more loaves and fishes? You see, I'm not going to draw anybody. It's not the way to do it. To try to get them to come, like we've got a little trap here. Here's some food, you know, and we trap you with the gospel, you know. That's not the way it's going to work. I mean, you probably, not in my generation, there used to be people that would invite you over for a meal, and then an Amway presentation would come up, and you kind of feel trapped. That's an old, you know, that's back in the old generation, but sometimes put a sales move on you there, you know. That's not the way. We need to understand that we can show love for others and do things with them that we can do. But ultimately, it's the teaching of the gospel that's going to convert people. Let the church be the church. Let us be careful in our approach to others. Yes.
I have a question.
Okay.
Would you say that the only reason that, like, churches that have meals, even churches of Christ, would you say that that's their only motivation, is to draw people in and attract them, or do you think that's the main?
That's a great question. When I was in the Baptist church, we had, you know, the meals on Wednesday night, and I never went to those. And I know that I can speak, like when I was at the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, we had a University Christian Student Center that was supported by 7 churches. And they were telling me that was why they were trying to reach students that way, or edify them. There's probably the two areas of the work of the church would be the reaching of the lost and the edifying, and they say, well, if we can bring people together to be with other Christians, then, you know, maybe, you know, that would be some of the thinking in that.
I don't know if because it seems like I was growing up hearing that, like, that's the only motivation
no.
that churches
have. I think people are very sincere and really are wanting to do good things in these areas. I don't think they thought it through. And so again, you know, let's look at what is authorized. I think Christian ought to get together. I think we ought to get together and do recreational things together. You know, have rook tournaments and do other things. I like those things. I'm not saying those things are bad. I think there is a real value in us being around other Christians. You know, the point I'm trying to make is, like we said earlier, sometimes we're taking things that should be done by individuals in the home and we're putting it onto the church. And I think that's what's happened in this case. It's not that people were, you know, that were running away from the gospel. There are people who really want to teach others. And there were some people taught in these programs. But the problem is, as we said earlier, if you stop applying authority, you know, and start looking at results, then you really get in trouble. And many times you don't really see the results either. There's one church in South Alabama years ago that I almost had a chance. They almost took a stand on these things. They allowed me to come in and teach them. This was back in the 70s, late 70s actually. And I was looking at their attendance patterns. 120 on Sunday morning, 45 on Sunday night, 20 on Wednesday night. Except one Wednesday night during the month, it went to 95. And I'm going, what's happening? Now, in this particular church's case, they were very weak. They had a meal on that night. You know, what had happened, they had become very weak, and then people were, in this case, you know, the meal was more attractive to them. Now, I'm not saying every church that would do that has that problem or has that motivation, but that was one particular situation I saw. I do know that once churches start offering services like that, you end up with what I would call a competition. Is what? Somebody might offer you a simple meal, somebody maybe a better, or somebody may offer you something that, you know, involves a real tremendous money and expense and resources. And you're seeing in some city churches where there's churches that have huge recreational facilities and workout facilities and various things, and they just draw people in because of what they offer in terms of services. I think we've gotten in trouble in our thinking when we start looking at the church to be that kind of provider. Motivations, I want to be very careful on that. But if it is that basis, if somebody is trying to motivate somebody to come in for what they offer, guess what historically happens? What happens if you stop offering it? You lose people. Back in World War II, a very interesting situation. Back when Germany was impoverished, there were preachers that would come and say, look, we're building huge buildings up there. We're having churches and we're feeding people. And they would fill these huge buildings, 300 or 400 seat buildings. They would fill them. Look at all the people we're converting. Guess what happened when Germany got back on its feet and people weren't starving? Those buildings are standing today and they are empty. It's very interesting as you look that way. And again, this may sound like a crude illustration, but if you can get you to 10 for a hamburger, could you get you to be baptized for a steak? Again, we're talking about wrong motivation here. And when you stop providing the services, or somebody provides a greater service, then you see people leave. And you see this here in Alabama, where the mega churches are making all these provisions and the smaller churches around them are just drying up because we've got into a competition in some cases. Okay, I'm speaking very broadly. Not every church that would disagree with me on this is doing it for that motivation. You have to look at each individual situation. And above all, we just want to know what's the authority for these things. I know the gospel is that which we're trying to teach when we're trying to reach the lost. Now, along the same line, to me, we talk about preaching the gospel, we talk about edification. Really, we're talking about the teaching of the Word of God. We talk about Christians. We talk about encouraging Christians. How do we edify each other? The work of the church is in edification. Here's how you edify. In Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul, after talking to the elders at Ephesus and their work as elders here, he says, "So, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified." And so, one of the things we really want to try here What do they want to do in this class? We're trying to let you look at the scriptures, get book, chapter, and verse. We're trying to make application to our life. That is a great work. It's a hard work, probably harder than evangelism. Now, sometimes, you know, we got to get thee some thick skull. You got to get thee my thick skull and yours. And you have to teach in a way that it is relevant and applicable. But now let's ask this question. How do we go about the work of edifying? You know, when one thing that we will say, whether it be the church or whether it be individuals, there's no substitute for the Word of God. You speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. It's going to be that which is called, according to the latter part of this, it is. In verse 16, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And I tell you, you guys, y'all are a group that has really impressed me for your interest, for the things you're doing outside the services, for the efforts that's being made. We're trying to contribute to you in this way in terms of teaching and trying to provide relevant material. But that's really the focus of a local church. The local churches should be involved in the edification of its members. Acts 9.31 is one example. It says, and the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. By the way, our Sunday services, the primary purpose of those is us. Now, we may preach some lessons sometimes that, you know, would be good for the lost. But they're really the primary purpose of the things we're doing here ought to be for us. It's not that we can't have it. Evangelistic times in which we do. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:26, dealing with the assembly. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, one of the problems we're facing today within churches, and this is another lesson for another time, and I've got some lessons on this. Do you know what's happening to worship services in general in the denominational world? What are the trends that you see in the denominational world regarding worship? What is it becoming? What's that?
Casual.
Still didn't hear.
Casual.
It's casual. Come as you are. What else?
Entertaining.
Man-centered. Matter of fact, the churches are making no bones about it. There, it started with the Vineyard movement, a movement that started up in Chicago. They take surveys and find out what you want. Now, guess what they want? More music, entertaining music, and less preaching. That's right, less preaching. Guess what preaching does? It's teaching. We don't want that. Now, how many of you raising a child would say, okay, let's open the refrigerator, little Johnny, and let's see what you want today. Oh, ice cream. Okay, let's have that for breakfast. Oh, candy for lunch, you know. That's not the way you go about, you know, Jesus is Lord. And the kind of things that we need to hear aren't always going to be entertaining. We're going to feel all good about it. But you see, that's one of the problems we're facing now. Many churches now are putting only professionals up there. Some are adding instruments of music now. Well, the whole point of instruments of music, I think, in professional bands is done for entertainment. There are some churches that will put mics on the best singers. And I want to say, I'm not saying we should go up there and do things sloppily. But I am saying there's an approach we can take where we really are no longer appealing to God's Word and the application of God's Word in our worship, but it's a performance. Again, another lesson for another time. Oh, go ahead.
When people say that edification is a work of the church,
yes.
Do you think that's a little bit misleading, and maybe edification is just a byproduct of doing what we should?
A byproduct of what?
Of doing what we should.
Well, it comes from the application of the Word of God. And so, like we pointed out, by definition, that what will build you up is the Word of His grace. So as we're teaching His Word, then we're edified. And even as individuals.
I mean, like some churches will say, well, one of the works of the church is edification, and so we should do whatever edifies people, and use that as kind of a general command.
Right, right.
As an authority for whatever.
Right. It's like, okay, we can eat together. I'm edified. Edified. No, wait, got it wrong there, though. Edified. Okay. Again, I'm saying, you know, it's good to be together with Christians. And if we're doing it to eat we're doing it with soft bottle, watching Star Trek, you know, or some of these other things, you know. That's neat things to be together with other Christians. But understand, this has nothing to do with the teaching of God's Word. Understand that. And so again, that's where, you know, people are letting edification being defined by what they feel. It feels good. I'm glad I went there. I feel built up. But you know, that's the same approach. I've had denominational friends that'll come to a service and they'll hear a lesson and they'll go, I just felt like I worshiped. Or somebody goes, I just didn't feel the filth much today. Well, that's not how you determine. That is just not how you determine right or wrong. Ultimately, if you're built up, you've got to be built up in God's Word and relationship with Him. The problem we're seeing today in many churches, we're becoming more focused on human relationships rather than a relationship with God. The teaching of God's Word will accomplish both. Okay?
You're saying that other churches will knight the best singers.
I mean, some will. Some.
I mean, we might aren't song leaders. I mean, where do you draw the line?
Yeah. And here's a judgment area. I'll give you this. That, you know, it's not, what's our motive? What is our motive in that? And so, that's the question I'd really like to ask. It's like some groups will have the best singers that will be up front in a group called the choir. Now, sometimes there'll be no one singing. In that case, I've really got a real problem with that. What is our purpose? And again, I'm glad to ask, because that is a judgment call. When I say judgment, I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm saying that, okay, you know, it could be that you can have, these people can help you be in tune, you know, sing along. So I could see where the argument could go. I'm afraid in some of the churches that are doing this, again, they'll have to answer. I don't want to be a judge of their motive, that it may be so we can, it's just for the sound question. So again, you raise a good point. And that's the question. Is it authorized? Could we mock other singers? We could. Is it for the right motive? Question to think about. Good question. Thank you for asking that. Yes?
I was going to say, as you were saying, like, going along with it being a judgment call, that there's no clear-cut example, you know, like you said, of like a song leader.
Right
there, but like when Paul and Silas were in prison and they sang hymns, like odds are more than one of them started it up.
Yes.
And then both of them starting at exactly the same time, the exact same song. And when singing was talked about, it was talked about collectively. You know, like they all sang together.
Yes.
But that's like, that goes along with the playing of instruments. You know, if that's what it was to be, it would need to be a collective thing.
And what you find in the verses, like Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, there's the reciprocal pronoun, one another. And so that's the point. By the way, let's ask a few things in authority, since I really want to have more discussion tonight, so this is good. I'm glad we've got people coming out here. When we talk about authority, there is no song leader ever named in Scripture, or an example of a song leader. Do we have authority for a song leader? Okay, so you'd say do it in order. I think you're right. That would work. I think at least 5:19 would work. In order to sing, and we got more than one person singing, what must we have? He's already answered it. What of necessity must you have? You got to have a way to start. Okay? If we don't start, we don't sing. And so a necessary conclusion under general authority, you got to have a way to start. Now, you don't necessarily have to have it done by a song leader. You could have somebody take a plastic apple and throw it up against the wall. When it hits the wall, everybody starts. You know, I mean, there's a lot of ways we can do it. But that was one of the ways we could do it. I think it makes for the best way under what we would call under expediency, under that which is profitable. But still, I give you book, chapter, and verse for a song leader. You're going to have a song. You got to have to start the song. You're going to have a tune. You're going to have some way of trying. And so when you analyze it all we're doing is singing. Okay? But now, if we were eating and singing, that this is, you know, this really is not essential for singing, is it? So, you know, another, just trying to make the point of on how we think, how we approach some of these things. For edification, we can have Bible classes, we can have printed material, we can use an overhead projector, and we can even use a PowerPoint, you know, with a laptop computer to put material up. We can publish the church bulletin as long as we're teaching God's Word. Okay. One of the things we'll see is, you know, there's some things required under specific authority. 1 Corinthians 14:23 requires the whole church to come together. And I would say the whole church must come together on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about that. Acts 27, the Lord's Supper. There are some things under edification we have no choice. We have to, the whole church has to meet in one place on the first day of the week. Under specific authority, again, you know, when we are coming together on the first day of the week, we have to have the Lord's Supper. We must have a contribution on the first day of the week. So these are some things that are specific. Okay, let me throw some things out at you, class, because I said I wanted to... go ahead, good.
I have a question about necessary expedience. Is that the right phrase?
Yes.
Some might say that a PowerPoint is not necessary to teach the gospel.
Right.
And I think it needs to be phrased sometimes differently, like saying necessary expedience, well, yes. You know, such and such is not necessary, you know.
Yes.
But I think it's what we're doing, the underlying activity. With a PowerPoint, we're not teaching the teachings of Buddha or something, for example. We're teaching about Jesus, which is what we're committed to do.
We're not worshiping Nick Saban or something.
Right. But I think it's just the underlying activity that needs to be examined along time, because for example, with instruments and worship, you know, we're commanded to sing, but there's two different activities if you're playing an instrument and you're singing. So some people might say, well, an instrument is a necessary expedient, or even just a useful one.
Sure.
You know, okay. But what are you exactly doing? Or with a...
Excellent. Let me break this down a little bit, because this is really good. This is you want to get into the fine reasoning here. The first thing we ask from a verse, we're under general authority, what is necessary? And what is necessary in edification is the word to be taught. That is essential. Now, under expediency, when I say expediency, it's from a word used in 1 Corinthians 6 and a couple of verses like 1 Corinthians 10, where the word expediency sometimes is translated profitable. It says all things are lawful, but not all things expedient or all things profitable. And what I mean there is that when there's something that is authorized, then we may have several choices under what is lawful. You've got to teach the Word of God. Edification, using a PowerPoint, is an expedient, potentially. Now, suppose we had people that were struggling, and they really thought that was a problem, and they were weak, and they really had a problem with PowerPoint, I might not use it while I work with them, okay? See, an expedient, we're talking about that which is profitable. So I do believe I have book, chapter, and verse for it. The Word of God is necessary. How I'm going to teach you the Word of God, whether I'm going to hand out an outline or do a PowerPoint, is under the area of expediency. There's a lot of choices. When it's all said and done, I'm just teaching. Okay? Okay?
This is not meant to be pointed or, you know, this isn't meant to raise a big stink or something. But I've heard it said, and I looked at this issue myself,
yes,
that food and a meal can be an expedient for teaching and edifying.
How? How is that? I mean, that's what I would ask people. How is it? I mean, you know, I know I'm doing a PowerPoint. You know, I'm teaching. Here we go. Here you go. Yeah, tell me how this teaches. I think there would be an example of this teaching is right now. I'm using this as an illustration, you know, like that. But for this to eat, as I'm eating it, how does that help teach you? How is that a part of teaching? You see, I don't know the answer to that, and that's why I would say this is another activity. It's a good activity. I'm all for eating. Yeah, I really am. But But I'm saying this, that would not be found authorized under the verses of edification to my knowledge, yes.
Well, it's, in, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, let anything you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God.
Yes.
Like along with like a thing to drink, yes. Jesus turned the water to wine at the wedding, you know, that was used to show his power.
The power of God, yes. So, yeah. And, you know, it's like when you work. And you make money for you work, do a good job as a worker or a good job as an employee. Start a business as a Christian. Everything you do for the glory of God. Understand its realm. I didn't realize we had gone this far. Let me throw one more thing at you. We've got 5 minutes before they ring the second bell generally. Two. Okay, I want to throw one more thing out at you. And we may, you know, need to move on to another section next week. But one other thing that's sometimes thrown up here, and I've seen Christians use this word and not think about how it's used. Fellowship. Fellowship. Can we have fellowship? And here is where, I'm really disappointed, but I say universally, people think of fellowship as eating. And we'll pick this up next week. Study what that word means, fellowship. I want to show you in the Bible, what does that word mean? It is a word that we really haven't studied. And I'll go ahead and give you an advance, meaning. It means sharing. Let's suppose I came up to you and I said, I'd like to share with you. What would you say to me if I said that?
Okay.
Here's my credit card bills. You can pay me. You know, you need to ask the question. Sharing what? You know, I mean, I could be somebody, well, you want to share? I'd like to share with you. Yeah, here's my Jack Daniels. Yeah. you need to find, when you hear the word fellowship, you've got to ask fellowship in what? And we don't do that. When you use the word fellowship, and everybody's thinking we're going to be eating. And so there's a Bible word. We'll talk about it more next week. Second bell has run yet, has it? Okay, good. We'll talk about that next week a little bit. It's sometimes a word that people use and they don't think about it. Did you know this church has a fellowship office? Matter of fact, we've got several fellowship offices. You know what we're doing right now? We're having fellowship. Fellowship in God's Word. Fellowship in prayer. We're going to have to go to another fellowship hall there. We're going to have fellowship and singing and another lessons hall. And you see what I'm saying? When people say, can't we have fellowship, they're thinking in terms of eating. Get this. The word fellowship in the Scriptures never refers to eating unless it's this. Eating in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is called a communion or fellowship. And so again, it's quite interesting as you look at verses and try to apply them, so you wonder what we're to do. These are things that are significant. Thank you for your participation. I hope we enjoyed the discussion. Thank you. We didn't answer the question that was asked, but we'll get that next week. About a wedding or a funeral. We'll talk about that next time. Oh, I knew I'd do that. We'd get off talking about things. So, anyway.